Lord, we come before you this morning thanking you that we could gather to praise the name of Jesus. As we've been reminded through song today, all praises and all glory belongs to you. We are so indebted to you for what you've done for us through your Son on the cross, his resurrection, and the life he now lives in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We bless you and thank you for your word that is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to judge between the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Lord, all around the world, people are preaching the word of God to the people of God. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Greensboro today. Think about Jeff Miller at Christ Church Greensboro and ask you to bless his fellowship and the preaching of your word, that disciples would be made who would impact our city and nation and world for Christ. We pray the same today for Pastor Mike Thomas at Love and Faith. Ask you to bless their fellowship, that your word would go forth, disciples would be made, and the world would be different because of Christ's followers following you. And Lord, we thank you this morning. We have one teacher. His name is Jesus. May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak a living word to prepared hearts that each of us might be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For Christmas, Joanne gave me a devotional book by one of my favorite people who I don't know, Ann Voskamp. The reason she's one of my favorite people is I read things she writes and I just think she gets me. She doesn't always get me, but a lot of the times she gets me. And she has this devotional book called The Way of Abundance. And I'm reading in that book, written by the wife of a farmer who is raising 7 children, who is a New York Times best-selling author. And I'm thinking, how in the world do you do that? And she says she's got her kids gathered around and she's telling them about another farmer in Australia in 1983. So I go and check this all out. It's all historically accurate. This farmer's name is Cliff Young. And in 1983, they held the first ultramarathon race from Westside, Sydney to Melbourne, Australia, 544 miles. And Cliff Young, at 61 years old, showed up at the race wearing overalls and gum boots. These are not gum boots. Gum boots are this tall. They're covered in rubber, and they're like galoshes of a sort. The perfect thing to wear slogging around muddy fields chasing sheep. When Cliff Young showed up, these elite runners, all of them under 30 years of age, were wearing the most highly technical gear Nike and other backers had provided for them. When he walked up to get his number, it created quite a stir in his overalls and his gum boots. And next thing he knew, the race organizers and the media are thrusting questions at him, microphones in his face, and they say, "What makes you think you could run a 544-mile race in that get-up and at your age?" And he said, "I'm a farmer. My farm has 2,000 acres and 2,000 head of sheep. And whenever a storm blows up, I have to herd all of those sheep on foot running. And sometimes I have to run 3 days to get them all herded in. And I've been doing that my whole life. I believe I can do this." To which they then said, "Well, you need a backer. These racers here are backed by Nike, other companies." He said, "Can't a man who believes be enough backing to run in this race? Because I believe I can finish this race." And so I suppose because of the entertainment value of having a 61-year-old farmer take off, they let him compete. And Cliff Young took off with all these under 30 elite athletes who left him in a cloud of dust. In 1983, ultramarathon runners would run 18 hours, sleep 6 hours, run 18 hours, sleep 6 hours, and to complete this race would take 5.5 days at that pace. And so obviously they outdistanced Cliff Young, who was doing a weird kind of shuffle in the distance behind them. But when they turned it in for their 6 hours of rest, he kept running into the night without stopping. 24 hours straight. After the first full night, when they woke up, Cliff Young was in the lead. People at various stations asked him, "Do you not realize that they're sleeping? When are you going to sleep?" And he said, "When it's over." And he kept running all through the night, day after day, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. After 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes, Cliff Young shuffled across the finish line wearing overalls and gum boots. 10 hours ahead of the next racer. The most unlikely race I've ever heard of. If you go to Beach Forest, Victoria, Australia today, you'll see a memorial with two big gumboots to Cliff Young, the first winner of the ultramarathon from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia. You'll see Cliff Young Park and Cliff Young Drive, a 61-year-old who outran under 30 elite runners in the inaugural run of the ultramarathon from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia. I could not believe this. It is just so unlikely that this could really happen. And then I thought, it's just like the gospel. The most unlikely people who are opposed by the greatest forces in the world, somehow it keeps moving forward. And the leaders die, and the opposition, it just presses on through because the darkness cannot put it out. And we look around in our dark world and sometimes are tempted to think we don't have a chance. And yet, it is the devil and his minions who are saying we don't have a chance. Because the gospel will not be stopped. I don't care what kind of boots you're wearing. We are in the midst of a study of the acts of the Holy Spirit. The acts of the Holy Spirit through ordinary people. We call this study the acts of the Holy Spirit, unstoppable, confounding, united. Because that's what you see when you read through the book of Acts. That Jesus Christ is continuing his work on earth through the gift of the Holy Spirit to people who are just available. Ordinary people. Who he gifts and equips through the Holy Spirit to carry forth the good news that changes lives, that brings light into darkness, that transforms the world. And so we have a hashtag, why not Greensboro? Same spirit, same Jesus, and the same kind of ordinary people. If you look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it is a rough time for followers of Jesus. The Bible says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution, let's not rush past that. People who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. When Stephen was stoned to death because of his proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. that this is not just we're scattered, it's we're running for our lives because believers are being killed. And we'll read in a few more sentences after this section today, Herod will kill and behead James. Peter will be imprisoned. They're running for their life. It is a dark day for believers. But something you need to always know, God is always up to good on the worst days of our lives. You know, when Anne Lamott wrote about Cliff Young, one of the things she said was, what exactly was his training? I mean, I doubt Cliff Young knows anything about interval runs, long days, short days. I doubt he knows anything about that. What prepared him to run this colossal race was everyday life. He was what you call farm tough. You know, ordinary life tough. Different kind of toughness from living your life. I feel like believers a lot of the time discount ordinary days. Because they don't face huge challenges, they tend to think, I don't really need God today. I don't really need God's word today. You know, I don't really need to pray today because it's just my ordinary life, ordinary day. But it's those days that prepare you for the big days that you're going to face. I don't know what they are. You don't know what they are. But it's your everyday life that prepares you when you need it. The faith that sustains you is the faith that is built and matured in everyday, ordinary days. To me, that was what prepared Cliff Young for the colossal day that he had. It was his everyday life, just being a shepherd to sheep by himself on foot for hours. The Bible says that those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Phoenicia is present-day Lebanon. The island of Cyprus remains, and Antioch is present-day Turkey. The city of Antioch is, at that time, estimates say 300,000 to 500,000 people. It was called Antioch the Beautiful. It's named for the father of one of Alexander the Great's generals in 321 B.C. It was established just 15 miles from the seaport of the Orontes River known as Seleucus. And here is this beautiful city known for its fine buildings and the big boulevard that ran north and south through the city with two columns of trees and fountains. It was a city for all nations. People from India and China came and lived in Antioch. People who were Greek, the Jews had a population in Antioch. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, says there were between 20 and 60,000 Jews in Antioch among those 500,000 people. It was a city of moral laxness because of temple prostitution at the Temple of Daphne right outside the city. In Antioch, it was said that your rough edges got smoothed off. The things that were taken really serious in a place like Jerusalem weren't so important there. The culture had a way of eroding you. This was Antioch. And this is where these unknown people begin spreading the word only among the Jews. Why only among the Jews? Well, we tend to think about our people, don't we? And we think this is for our people. And of course, our people look like us in kind of the same station of life as us, our people. But God is always saying, everyone is our people. And this gospel is for all people. So the Bible says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. They just told about what they knew. They just told about their own experience. One of the greatest ways the devil makes us ineffective as people who follow Christ is making us think we don't know enough. I haven't had enough training. I haven't taken enough courses. Surely I need to graduate from the University of Evangelism before I tell somebody what Jesus has done for me. But don't you know that when you share what you've seen and heard, the Holy Spirit can take that, as inadequate as you might think it is, and change people's lives. The Bible says the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The Bible does not say these were the most gifted communicators. They had an answer for every argument. The Bible doesn't say, hey, these were the debaters of the age. The Bible just says these unnamed people shared what they knew of Jesus, and the hand of God did the rest. The Holy Spirit did the rest. You know, when I look at this persecution, I can imagine that the believers were saying, this is the worst day we've ever had. I mean, we are being driven out of our homes, away from all of our loved ones. Our life hangs in the balance. And then, boom, they discover, you know, God was just sending us out. We can get so comfortable in our lives, can't we? You know, surrounded by people who believe just like we do, and they appreciate us, and everything's great there. But next to us, in all kinds of places, are people that have no idea that God loves them, that Jesus came to save them from their sins and transform their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. They have no clue of that. And sometimes our worship of comfort and acceptance keeps us from being an instrument in the hands of God. Keeps us from being able to reach out to people around us. My aunt passed away this week, and I was at the funeral on Friday in Hickory, North Carolina. Her oldest daughter, my cousin, was there. She had a very difficult relationship with this mother who had passed away. And she reminded me that she went to the University of North Carolina at Greensboro for 4 years. And my mother befriended her. And she told me, I was an avowed atheist. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And I said, well, what happened? Because obviously something had happened to her. She was very much in love with Jesus. She said, it was your mother. Now, my mother grew up in a liberal church. She loved Jesus, but was pretty uninstructed. In fact, my mother would tell me later in her life that she was intimidated by Joanne's parents because they grew up in a very strong, high view of Scripture church where they really taught the Scriptures, and my mother felt inadequate about that. And yet, my cousin said she loved me and she kept inviting me to church, and she would read her devotional books to me. And she said that planted a seed that lay dormant until she said she was 30 years old. And it hit absolute rock bottom in Texas. And that seed exploded in her life and she met Jesus. I'm just trying to say, my mother is an unlikely person. God rest her soul, and I love my mother. But I'm just telling you, if you met my mother, you wouldn't say, now there's an evangelist, and neither would she. But love, and as much of the truth as you have, is all the Holy Spirit needs to take a life that's in darkness and bring it into the light. I mean, the message of this text is God is up to something in this world and in your life. I'm calling this sermon, "What in the World is God Up To?" Well, one thing he's up to is sending you. You don't live where you live by accident. You don't work where you work by accident. You don't go to school where you go to school by accident, because God is sending you. And all we have to do is pay attention to the opportunities that he gives us. All we have to do is look around and see where is he working, because when people ask questions about spiritual things, it's a sign the Holy Spirit's working. When people want to know, why are you so blooming happy? It's the Holy Spirit working. When people ask spiritual questions, it's the Holy Spirit working. This says a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It was the first missions sent to the Gentiles. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? All these people meet the Lord. What does God do? He sends help. You know, so often we're a little bit afraid to get involved in other people's lives because we're going to be over our head. And one of the things God does is he sends reinforcements. He sends help. And all of a sudden, they're looking around, these people going, man, we got more fish than we know how to clean here. We need help. And the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas. You remember Barnabas was in chapter 4 of Acts. He's the one who sold the field, gave all the proceeds to help people in need. Barnabas is a big-hearted Christ follower. His name, according to chapter 4, verse 11, is Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I mean, if you're going to be known for something, let us be known for our encouragement of other people. This is what he's known for. What a good person to send to all these new believers. The Bible says in verse 24 that he was a good man. When we read that, that can mean about anything in our culture. But in the original, it means he lived a life consistent with faith in Jesus Christ. Good is the name used for God. You know, God is great, God is good. It has to do with character. It has to do with the kind of person he is. It is possible to arrive in positions of discipleship with bad character. But the fruit will be known eventually. And Barnabas is a man of really good character. In fact, it says about him, he's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. It's the same thing that was said about the first deacons in the 6th chapter of Acts. Full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. It's two things to be full of. To be full of means to be controlled by. That the things that were really controlling his life were the Holy Spirit and his trust in God. That's what he was about. The Bible says that he looks around and he sees what the grace of God has done. Do you notice how in this whole account, nobody is confused about who's great here? It's not the people. It's what God is doing. And it's what God is doing through the Holy Spirit. And that's why when God uses you, the first thing to do is thank God. When people start saying, oh, I just can't thank you enough for what you've done for my life, your answer is you can thank God for that. Because he uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things by the power of the Holy Spirit. What I love about this is God not only sends us, but He also builds us up. What He does with these new believers is build them up through this son of encouragement. This one who encourages others, who's full of the faith, full of the Holy Spirit, begins to build up these young believers, begins to teach them more about what it means to walk with Christ, how you get a character like He has through dependency on the Lord. Everybody needs to be built up in their faith. I don't know anyone who has a growing relationship with Jesus who hasn't been taught by somebody, mentored by somebody, and that's why Paul said, I'm passing these things on to faithful men who will pass them on to others who will in turn pass them on to others. That's why we say make disciples who make disciples. You pass on what was given to you to somebody who doesn't know as much as you do, who hasn't walked with Jesus as long as you have. The Bible says that's what he did. This week, our staff had a luncheon to celebrate Will Dungey and Cam and to thank them for so many great years here at Grace. And even though we know they're still going to be in our church, it's not going to be the same for us on the staff team. And so Will's favorite TV show, don't ask me why, his favorite TV show is The Amazing Race. And he was always telling me that he and I to go on there on The Amazing Race and kind of be the pastor's duo, you know. And so he came over to my house and we actually watched one episode of The Amazing Race, and that pretty much ended the dream as far as I was concerned, but he really wanted to do this. So Lisa Cody, who is a longtime staff person here, got her daughter Anna and Doug Ogden, and they put together, they called it The Amazing Grace. And they divided the staff team into teams, and we had the Amazing Grace race here, and we had to eat terrible things and do all this stuff. And then after that, we had this lunch, and at the end of the luncheon, people shared stories about Will, about Cam. And what really struck me about it was he got the best thing right. Over and over, people would say, Will encouraged me. They would say, Will came into my office and would not leave till he found out how I was doing, really doing. And he encouraged me and he helped me. This was said through tears over and over, one story after another. I later reflected on that and said, we need to change Will's name to Barney. Will. Barney, son of encouragement. He got that right. You know, it doesn't take anything special to encourage another person. Just going in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing what He wants us to do. Encourage other people. A thoughtful note. A few minutes to listen to a story. Praying for somebody going through a hard time. Maybe just showing up and being there, encouraging other people. You know, God doesn't just send, He also builds up. We can build up one another. Well, it was more people than they knew what to do with. The Bible says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. You know, you read a sentence like that in the Bible, you have no idea what a big deal this is. It's a 100-mile journey. And he's going to go look for Saul. It's not like he checked the Instagram and found out where he was at that time. He's going there to Tarsus, last thing he heard, to find him. And he finds Saul. And it's not until chapter 13 that we're told Saul was also called Paul. But he finds the Apostle Paul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. You know, why would he choose Paul? Well, Paul is trained in the Word of God. Paul is someone who has met Christ in the most radical way, and he has a heart for the Greek speakers. He understands, in fact, he is going to become the apostle to the Gentiles. perfect choice. And the Bible says they come back, and for a whole year, they taught great numbers of the people. And it was here that the disciples were called Christians for the first time. The word Christian, back when it was used, was a Latinized word. It came from Roman culture. What it meant was Christ people. You know, now it means you're against a bunch of stuff, or it means all kinds of things. But what it really means is you're Christ people. I mean, like when people look at you, they think of Jesus. That's kind of the idea of it. If we're going to be, in fact, the Christian church, Jesus people. People that remind other people of Him because of the way we treat them, because of our character, because of our lives. For a year, they build into the life of these young believers in this Gentile mission. God sends, God builds up. This is Faith Promise Month. In the seat back in front of you, you'll see these brochures. When you give to Faith Promise at this church, these are the people that you're supporting. You know, God has sent them, many of them from right here. I was looking down and I saw Bob and Carolyn Jacobson on here. They used to sit right in these seats. Bob was an elder at our church. They've been in Uganda for more than 12 years. Reaching out to other people, sharing the gospel of Jesus, making disciples, and we get to be part of it. I look down further to Kitchen Table Conversations. Phyllis Haynes from this church started a ministry helping women with biblical teaching, making disciples, maturing people in the faith. David and Noemi Cody are working with YWAM in Argentina. Came right here in our youth program. David Cody. Steve Lynham is in here. He leads worship at Grace, and yet he is has a counseling and discipling ministry here in Greensboro. Tim and Casey McCutcheon used to be youth leaders at Grace. Now they're in Turkey doing work with YWAM. Ron and Pam Mitchell disciple men here in Greensboro. Andrew Parsons, one of our youth, now on staff with YWAM in Orlando. Catherine Patterson working with the Navigators. Tony and Rose Pershala having a ministry for truckers out on the highway, running the chapel there. Natasha Robinson, one of our own here, author, written two books, who disciples young women and young men in our community with a team of people, making disciples who make disciples. Chris and Kara Zinchuk in Virginia used to be on one of our Grace members. Now he works with YWAM there, discipling people who work all around the world. Bobby and Debbie Booz. Bobby will be hearing from later this month. Dave and Rachel Byers used to work with our youth here. Dana Carr, who's here this morning, and she works in the Glenwood neighborhood as a missionary from our church, helping make disciples, working with the tutoring ministry at Hope Academy, in the neighborhood with kids, making disciples. You can see the whole list there, but I hope you'll take that and use that in your prayer life. Because every person doing this is furthering the kingdom of God. They need our prayers. They need our support. But when you get to Faith Promise, these are the people that we support. That's what that's all about. They're people who are sent by God and sent by us. And we support them. They're not just sent, but they're being built up by Him and building others up in the faith. You notice the last part of this section that says, verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. You know, I don't know what you think about prophecy, but there's not a shred of evidence anywhere in the Bible that God doesn't speak prophetically today. The one thing I would say is when somebody gives you a prophecy, test it. Test it with the Word of God. Test it with the mature believers. Here is a prophecy that was given to them, and historians say there was never a famine that covered the entire Roman Empire, but there sure was one that affected people in Jerusalem. Bad crops, people didn't have food. And so here's the amazing thing. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Wonder how they decided that. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. You know, they got together. They said, there's a terrible famine affecting the church that sent us out. Let's send help back to them. The church in Jerusalem sent the gospel to Antioch. Antioch and those believers brought relief back to the church in Jerusalem. People said bad crops, droughts, all had contributed to the famine that they experienced there. And God cared for them through the people. What is God doing in the world today? I think He's sending us out. I think He's building us and others up. And then I think He's pouring us out. I remember the late E.V. Hill one time preached a sermon in which the line that he repeated over and over was, if God can get it through you, He'll send it to you. That God blesses His people, but He doesn't bless us so that we'll just live blessed lives. He blesses us so we can bless other people. When we give from what God gives to us, it's poured out in ways that impact this world for Christ. That's what Faith Promise is about. In your seat back, also online, if you go on under giving, it'll give you a Faith Promise link. Faith Promise link might be abbreviated FP. It's very tricky, but I think you can figure that out. But it's an opportunity to participate in Faith Promise, which is just what the name says. What it means is we were going to stretch our ability to trust God by faith. And so what we say is, Lord, what would you have me pledge for the support of our Faith Promise partners through grace? And whatever that is, you are promising that, God, if you provide this from sources I do not see, I will give it to missions at Grace. I will give it to our Faith Promise partners. On the basis of those pledges, our team, our missions team, determines how much support to give to and who to give to that are our Faith Promise partners. This is different than giving to our operating budget. We give to our operating budget if we call Grace our church home, that on the basis of what we do see. We look at our income, we look at what we have, we say, okay, I'm going to give this amount to support the church. But Faith Promise is different. We say, God, what do you want me to give from sources I don't see? Maybe it'll come from an unknown inheritance, a bonus. We've had families who, they start a little business to raise their funds for Faith Promise. We've had people go look through their van and find the remaining amount of their pledge, loose stuff and money that was in the van, buried under, you know, a year's worth of supplies and stuff in there. One year, I had given all through the year to Faith Promise, and I got near the end, and my pledge wasn't complete, and I'm praying, God, please. And I go in, I'm looking through my sock drawer, and I find a baggie that I had forgotten somebody had paid me back money they owed me. It was exactly the amount I still owed for Faith Promise. So I'm just saying that it is a great opportunity to trust God. So I invite you to participate in that. Take the pledge card and turn it in. You don't have to turn it in today. You can. Or you can pray about it, bring it next week, sometime in the month of February. I'd also like to remind you that if you made a pledge last year and you haven't turned in that amount and God has not provided it yet, pray. Ask God to provide it before the end of February. Faith Promise begins March 1st and runs through the end of February the next year. Our missions team has decided this year that we believe God wants us to commit $150,000 to missionaries and missions around the world. And that's what we're praying for. And if you look at our little blue sheet, you can tell we need a lot to come in between now and the end of this year for this year's budget. And next year, we're praying for $150,000 to give to missions. So that's our plan. You know what's interesting about Cliff Young? Cliff Young developed this shuffle that nobody had ever done before that was an energy-saving way of running. The Cliff Young shuffle was copied by three of the later winners of the ultramarathon from Sydney to Melbourne. He was the first one who taught ultramarathoners you can run all night without sleeping, and now that's pretty much standard practice with people who do ultramarathons. Why anybody would do that, I don't know, but I'm just saying that's what they do. I say all that to say, when you read biographies of people's lives who follow Jesus Christ, there's things in there that you want to copy. I cannot tell you how many times I've read a missionary biography and it has helped me in my daily life with Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've read about a practice that became a practice in my own life just through reading these biographies. So I'm asking every person that calls Grace their church home to go out in the hallway after this service and pick a missionary biography to read during the month of February. Now, I'm going to tell you the ones that I have read personally, and I'm going to read one that I have never read before that's out there. But I'm recommending Corey Ten Boom's The Hiding Place. You know, this book was popular back in maybe the 70s, but you have got to read this. It is so incredible. It's not just about Corey Ten Boom's faith. It's about her father and about parenting. It's just got some great stuff in it. But this really will help your faith. My wife read this out loud on our family trip with my children when they were younger. And I'm going to tell you, it really impacted all of us. So I recommend Corey Ten Boom's book. Then if you've never read Brutschko, this book is insane. Because we are always thinking, well, they're just young people. This guy was 19 years old. You've got to read about his life. It's amazing. Peace Child is a story of Don Richardson. You talk about somebody God sent. He goes with a baby to live among headhunters and lead them to Christ. And he's actually spoken at our church before. So if you haven't read Peace Child, I recommend it. One of my favorite people, I like his name to start with, but I like his life even more, C.T. Studd. I always felt like if your name was C.T. Studd, and he was, by the way, he was a national cricket champion. But when he met Christ, he really set the University of Oxford and the University of Cambridge on fire. People lined up and every 5 minutes asked Jesus into their life after he had spoken for hours and then wanted to go to the mission field with him, and he was a missionary to Africa. So if you haven't read about C.T. Studd, I recommend that. Then Mountain Rain is an incredible missionary named J.O. Frazier. What I like about his life is I think he worked 10 years before he saw one convert. And if you're doing something hard in terms of ministry in your life and you're not seeing a lot of fruit, this is the book for you. Now there's over 150,000 believers in inland China who are traced back to his work as a missionary. And one of my favorites of all time is Hudson Taylor. There's other books out there. We have a new book that, if it's not on the table, it's coming, which are Minority Culture Missionaries and some of the most famous ones. And there's a book that we've ordered for that, but I don't see it out there. But I hope if it's not out there, it will be shortly. So all these books are available. You can pick up a book. If you don't have the money, just take the book. If you want to make a donation, you can do that. There'll be somebody at the table to take your donations if you want to do it. But please don't let money keep you from bringing a book home. So that's one thing that you can do as somebody whom God is sending, building up, and pouring out. Another thing you can do is your faith promise pledge. And the other thing I would encourage you to do is to think about your life. You know, sitting right in this church, there are people that God is sending all over our city, where you work, your neighborhood, and all that. And maybe we just have kind of gotten comfortable and sort of stayed in our lane and not thought about, you know, maybe it could be a help to somebody else. Maybe I could share and see the hand of God work in their life. So that would be my encouragement to you today. Would you now bow with me in prayer? Lord, I want to thank you today for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And I thank you that in the worst times, you're always up to good. When the church was persecuted and people were fleeing for their life, you just used them to be the first missionaries to the Greek-speaking world. I thank you, Lord, when people came to Christ, you brought help, reinforcements. People were over their head in ministry, and you brought others to help teach and to train. And then I thank you, Lord, that these young disciples, when they heard about the need in Jerusalem, they poured out what they had to help others there. Thank you that they perhaps were the first faith promise, going back and helping believers in another place. Lord, we have people all over this community, all over the world that we support. I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts to be faithful to them in prayer, in partnership, and in support financially. Bless each person who's a faith promise here. All the ones I didn't name that are in our brochure, bless them all, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The next two Sundays, we're going to have a group of those Faith Promise partners here following every service in the Eagle's Nest. We're calling it the Missions Fair. So that'll be for the next two Sundays. You'll get to meet them. So I'm looking forward to you having an opportunity with them as well. Let's continue to worship the Lord together. Oh, I was supposed to pray for the offering, wasn't I? What? No, that's not yet. We do a song and then I do that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Everything we have, everything we are, you've given to us. We want to worship you with what we have as well as what we do. So, Lord, will you take these gifts and use them for your purposes here and around the world? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship together.